Jesus says, my Father is always at work, even to this day, and I too am working. My Father is always at work. So as pastors, we don't need to whoop up ministry. What we get to do is, I think, about the best thing that any person can get to do. We get to trust God. We get to trust our Father. And I want to say, Gary, it is such an honor. And, I mean, this is an awesome place to be. I mean, I'm blown away. I mean, here's what I thought my role was going to be. I became a superintendent a little over a year ago, and you were between pastors. And you know what usually happens? Ministries shrink. And God grew this one. But more importantly, sometimes people's hearts shrink. But I'm a good observer. Hearts have been expanding in this community. Well, I want to say to all of you and to Gary, the greatest thing that we can ever do is to trust our Father. And the greatest thing that can ever happen to you, and to become the pastor of this church, is truly an honor. And I know you, I know you believe that and are experiencing that and have been experiencing that. But the greatest thing that ever happened to you is to be a child of the Father. That's the greatest thing. It's the greatest thing that can happen. With all the, I bet in a place like this, there are dreams and there are aspirations. And there are times when I've wanted to prove that I was okay, that I was good enough, I was educated enough, I had enough character and the rest to be okay. You know what I'm saying? And what I want to say is, if you have said yes to the love of the Father, the greatest thing has always happened to you. And so for you, my brother pastor, always serve as a child of the Father. Something I know I don't need to tell you, but America doesn't need another religious success story. And we certainly don't need any religious big shots. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
But I'll tell you, the freedom to be who you are, the freedom in that, the joy. Now you're talking, now you're leaning into destiny, what you're created for. And so I just got to share a hope. My hope is that you understand your childhood as a result of being with these people and serving in this wonderful community. And I'm not a prophet, but I can tell you something about everybody who lives in the Bay Area. Every single one matters to God. Every single one. And as you do, serve as a child of the Father, reflecting the heart of Jesus, the courage of Jesus, the justice and the compassion of Jesus. And know that he is always at work. And so John 5:17, I'm going to tell you that this is your present and this is your future. And I've been blessed to serve with lots of different socioeconomic groups, with lots of different ethnicities, and in different places in this world. And I have always found that when I am trusting God, I see him where otherwise I would have missed him. But Jesus said, my Father is always at work, even to this day. Even on an ordinary day like this, even on the crummiest day you might live, he is at work. And Jesus says, and I too am working. And so there's no place you can go. There is no situation in ministry that can occur. Nothing. There is nothing. There is no moment so desperate that God will not be present in that. And even as you feel like your heart is being ripped out of your chest, all the promises of God are true in that moment and in that place. And so trust him. Second thing I want to say just to all of you, and I haven't done this in an installation service, but I was just thinking about it as I was coming over. And so this is Hebrews 10:24. And so this is the body. This is the body of Christ together. This is pastors, leaders, kids, everybody. It's what should happen when we're together. And when it happens, I am going to tell you, it changes everything. Consider how you can spur one another on to love and good deeds. Now, this is to the body, and this is in the context of when we assemble together, and that we need to continue to do this. But sometimes, like, we'll come to a service and with kind of this prayer, Father, I hope we get something out of it here today. Amen. And we feel like that's okay, you know? And then we'll see. We'll see how well it was done up front and the rest. And it is just so twisted and different. I mean, we are here to do this crazy thing of giving God glory, which is actually stepping in to the glory of God and his reality. But the other thing, consider how we can spur one another on to love and good deeds. You know, everything changes when you think about a kid, a child, and I loved it so much that the children and the teens were here, or the oldest person who would be in this place. When you recognize how valuable they are and you consider, how can I help this person become who God's created him or her to be? How about that? When you creatively think about that, and I want to say that this is not just sort of a good idea, but this comes from Holy Scripture. Consider how you, that is, think creatively, can help others become who God's created you to be. And when you're a pastor, you get to do that in a special way. You have this honor. And isn't it an honor just to study God's word? Just to study God's word. And you have the honor. And you have called a pastor who has insights and gifts. In fact, I was just happy that I quoted Hebrews 10:24 right in front of you, Gary, because you're a scholar. I'm feeling good about myself at this point. But you have one who's been equipped to teach the word and a calling around that. And so you get to with this group, spur them on to love. This is a relationship-centered universe. And love is a whole bunch of things that are mystery, and we know the best of what life is. But the love and good deeds, because each one of us, we're here for so much time. And there are good deeds. There's things that God has called us to, good deeds. That is bringing good where we go. And you get to consider about this congregation, how to spur them on. And congregation, I'm going to tell you something. You see, I'm also the guy who gets the call when pastors and leaders and church members' hearts are breaking. And it's just terrible. In the last week, I've been with a church where a teen took his life. And a teen the church loves, and just terrible. And what am I going to do? I mean, I don't have something other than just being with them. I'm just coming down from the Sierras, where in between five of our churches, Valley Springs, San Andreas, Angels Camp, Murphy's, Arnold, six churches, and West Point, Valley Springs is safe. There's a terrible fire. As I came in, one of the pastors, pastor of San Andreas, says, we know we've lost at least six homes in our congregation. So I was up with Valley Springs that is set up as Red Cross shelter, and I'll tell you, I was standing with the pastor, and he's seeing his people just bringing it, cooking, and exhausted. You know, it sounds romantic for a couple hours, then it's just nothing but hard. And he said, Paul, I am so blessed to be with these people. They make God real to me. You see, you get to spur your pastor on to love and good deeds. So this is the thing. When a congregation recognizes the power that encouragement has and prayer has, I'm going to tell you, there's no way that Gary can have an empowered ministry without prayer around him. And you see, you know, he needs the body of Christ. I thought when I was going to go to seminary, I was going to get the whole thing wired. I was young and dumb. Now I'm just a little bit older and sometimes dumb. But I thought I was going to get it all wired. But he knows. He's a person. So do you get this? That you can spur him on. Who knows why God has called Gary here? We know God's called him. Who knows the details? Who knows the specificity of the love and good deeds? Love him, encourage him to become all that God calls him to be. So this is what I was also thinking of as I was stuck in traffic on 80. I've spent a lot of time with, what I was thinking of was how much more, can I just tell you, I'd rather be fishing in Alaska with my Eskimo friends. That's what I'm usually doing on this time of year. So here, I got a picture of my Eskimo friends. And so, this is Eskimo blanket toss. And so here's the deal. Go ahead and turn that off. Stand up for a moment. Stand up just for a moment. Boy, I tell you, it's such an interesting group. Which is? You see, Gary, the difference between a bishop and a superintendent, can I explain it? A bishop, when he or she says something, the people are supposed to do it. When a superintendent says it, we just sort of suggest and hope, you know? There isn't really any real authority here. So, okay, here's the deal. If you're able to do this, when I say three, jump. Okay, one, two, three, jump. Okay, go ahead, have a seat. Now, we'll say that the amount of elevation you get, that is becoming all who God's created you to be. And most of us can't get up that high. We didn't, you know, I'm going to tell you, we can't get up. But here's the thing. This is like spurring one another on to loving good deeds. People, you get around the blanket, and we encourage the kid. We encourage the teen. You know, I'm around adults who are afraid of teens a lot. You know, teens, man, they don't care if you're cool. They know you're not cool. They know that. Ma'am, but if you treat them like they mattered and you're interested in them, they will forgive you. And you can spur them on to become who God's created them to be. So do that for each other. But I just want you to picture, I think somebody ought to Photoshop. This would please me. Would you Photoshop Gary with the collar and everything on that right there? I want you to do that for me and send it back to me, and that'll be a thing. But to get around, to pray, to encourage him to become who God's called him to be. All right, Gary, please come on up and join me. Now, God has always called leaders. You know, these leaders have been called prophets, kings, they've been priests, they've been apostles, evangelists, and pastor teachers. But the big thing is the calling of God. It's when God calls, that's what we lean into, when God calls. And when there's discouragement that rises, or tough situations, I'll tell you, it's the call of God. And these people prayerfully have discerned who is God calling to be our pastor. And you're the guy. You're the guy. And so, friends, I want to ask you, will you receive Gary Vanderpool as your pastor? Please rise. And will you pray for him, love him, and encourage him? If so, say, by the power of the Spirit, we will.
By the power of the Spirit, we will.
Please be seated. Gary, will you serve as pastor, and will you love the people of Church Without Walls, as well as the communities surrounding us? And will you teach the Word of God in humility and confidence in the saving action of Jesus Christ? If so, say, with God's help, I will.
With God's help, I will.
Will you support the ministries of this church and of the Evangelical Covenant Church and of the work of the kingdom of God wherever you see it? If so, say, by God's grace, I will.
By God's grace, I will.
I'd like to invite the elders of this church, the elders, to come forward, and if there are any pastors here, to come forward. And Gary, would you kneel, please? And let's get behind Gary. Let's lay hands on him. And friends out here, this isn't a prayer that is just ritual. It's not something we do because it makes us feel good, but we're actually asking for God to move in this moment. And so, would you extend your hands towards Gary? And let's trust our Father and call down the Spirit as we pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our brother who's accepted the call to serve in this place and to serve in your name. Would you make this season one in which Gary gets to know you in ways that he never has before? Would you grant to him the remarkable experience of loving in deeper and deeper ways the congregation and the people of this broader community? And would you use him in the teaching of your word and in the leading of this church? May in all things, may he yearn and hunger to be faithful to you. Come, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and have your way. I am going to be anointing Gary and off mic with oil. Let's worship God.
Then sing my soul, my Savior God to me. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God to me.
All right, so just first thing I want you to know is that you won't be seeing this a lot. Special occasions. I do think protest marches would be really good, but this will not be my usual, don't worry, I'm not going to get all high church on you here. Let's read the scripture together. So this is from the gospel, and so it's in the tradition of many churches to stand when we read the gospel. And so if I could ask you yet one more time to stand, and we are going to read from the very end of the Gospel of Matthew together.
And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age."
But wait, there's more. It's off. And let's read this together as well.
Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you."
This is the word of the Lord. So tonight, I have chosen these two passages for my 15-minute sermon. And I think in some ways this might be my real trial sermon, because can I really pull off a 15-minute sermon? You're asking a pastor to come in and preach for 15 minutes. So I'm also a little nervous, because if I do it, then people are going to start saying, like, can we have a few more of them 15-minute ones? That was pretty good. So but I'm going to do this thing for 15 minutes. And I went for two passages, and here's why. Because we're finishing up a sermon series now on the most important things in life, what we as a community have decided we love the most. And you can see from our official statement here, we've been talking about how more than anything, the center of our being is loving God, and how that overflows into loving our neighbors. And that's rooted in really loving Scripture. And today we see then how that overflows into loving the world, the whole world, in this call. And as we look at this, we look at these passages, the context of this is at the very end of these Gospels. This is the end of the Gospel of Matthew. The other one's at the very end of the Gospel of John. What's so striking about this, the context here, is that as the Gospels end, it almost is like a normal story. You read it and you're like satisfied. You're like, that was a great story for those people. But the Gospels are different. It's like they invite the readers in, right? They say, this is the end of the story at this time. And they say, how will you participate in this story? Every single one of them is like this. And so it's a little bit like, I don't know if you were a kid, or maybe even now, they think they're still happening now. Do you ever read those choose your own adventure books? You know what I'm saying? You're like, if you go to page 47, if you press the button, and you press the button, and you're like, oh, you died. You're like, oh, rats, I'll go to page 23, and something else will happen, right? You're like part of the story, right? Or even better, like I remember when technology got really good in like 1982, and I had my Commodore 64, and I played Zork. You guys remember Zork? Nobody? What's wrong with you? Three of Maddie, thank you, all right? So Zork is like an interactive text adventure, right? So you're getting to go north. There's a bird with a, you know, what should I shoot the bird? No. Talk to the bird. The bird talk, you know, so it's this whole interactive adventure, right? It's really fun. Trust me, it's fun. Just Google it. It's great. Apparently, I'm the only one interested in the Zork. But the point here is that the scripture is almost like that in a much deeper sense. It's inviting you into the story. It's actually saying this isn't just an old religious book. It's saying this is a story which has the key to everything. And what's going to be your part in this story? And so the context here is of Jesus. Jesus is saying this to these his original followers. He's saying after his death, after his resurrection, I am now sending you out, and I'm inviting you to be part of my story. This is a large call. This is a large invitation to be part of this big story. What's striking here is both in this passage and in this passage, if you read the verse right before this, just trust me, it actually says that Jesus had appeared to them after the resurrection, and some doubted. They're like, what is going on? This is crazy, right? And in this passage, they're hiding in a locked room because they're terrified that the powers that be, the police, are going to come in and break down the door and arrest them. So Jesus is inviting them into this huge story that will touch the entire world to a bunch of people who are in the middle of doubt and fear. And Jesus walks in the middle of that and said, come into my bigger story. And that's I believe, the call for us at CWOW here as well. And so I guess my main point in the, 11 minutes that I have left is that God's call for us to love the world is both very broad and very narrow, right? And that's the tension I think we want to live in. So first of all, God's call to love the world is very broad. God's call to love the world is never limited to what's comfortable and close to us, right? And I remember I came to Jesus. I've told some of you that I came to Jesus when I was 16. And I don't think I knew what I was getting into. I knew Jesus loved me. I was giving my life to Jesus. But I didn't know the ride I was on. What I first knew is that God was calling me to love Davis High School in Modesto. Right? And I was this brand new Christian. And I was getting away from all the bad things that high school students do. I was doing all that stuff. Go down the list. Use your imagination. It's probably true. And coming back after that summer when I came to faith, I remember the call for me was like, I need to love Davis High, and I'm going to do that by telling everybody about Jesus. And so, in high school, you write the name of your favorite, rock bands on your, Def Leppard is awesome, these kinds of things, right? You don't know what that is either, I understand. I'm very old. But I wrote all these Bible verses, right? I told you about my life verse. I wrote my life verse, and I was just like called to love Davis High. That was such a challenge for me because Davis High seemed so big and intimidating. And I was this little unpopular skinny kid that nobody would have liked and noticed. I was just like those disciples. I was scared and I was in doubt. But God said, you love your world, and that's Davis High, right? But I realized as I continued to grow in my faith, I realized that's not it. Because during college, I took a class called Perspectives, which is kind of just going through and helping you understand how big the world is and how much God loves the entire world. And you learn things like, did you know, and this is true, did you know that almost half the world is in a people and language group which has no chance to hear about Jesus? Did you know that? It's true. So this means that you don't even have a choice. You couldn't choose for Christian faith even if you wanted to. There is no Bible in your language. There is no church you could go to and check out. I bet a lot of us coming to church today, we drove or biked or walked past lots of churches, even in Berkeley. But there is almost half the world that has no chance to hear about Jesus at all. And hearing that, God spoke to me about how big his call is. For me, this is a justice issue. Like evangelism and telling people about Jesus, it's not just about beating people over the head with my big bilingual Bible that I now have, right? It's a human rights issue. As Christians, we believe that Jesus died for the whole world and everybody should have a chance to receive that love, right? We're not forcing anybody to do anything. But at least to have the chance, at least to hear just once. And I realize that that is part of loving the world for me. Where are those unreached groups? How will my life intersect with that? And that's what made me leave my little town of Modesto, right? But then I realized that it's even bigger than that too, because another about half the world, I soon learned, I didn't know this growing up, that about half the world, you probably all know this, about half the world lives on less than $2 a day, a little bit less now. Something that, you all know that in your mind, you could pass a test on that, but it's so easy to live as if that's not true. Does that make sense? We often live as if that half of the world does not exist. That half of the world does not make their way into our moral calculations. And I realized that for me as a Christian, loving the world means loving those people too. It was part of my big call. And so as you see, this idea of loving the world is so big. These are just some phrases from those two passages. That loving the world means all nations. And that's all the people groups. That God's concern for them includes everybody. And it includes everything that I have commanded. It includes, as the Father has sent me, Jesus says, so I have sent you. And so if you think about Jesus' own life, Jesus' own ministry, Jesus is the one who's redefining neighbor, right? So not just the guy that lives next to you, not just the woman you see on the street, but every person who you would never naturally connect with, the person who you would despise or you would avoid, that's your neighbor. Jesus is the one who says, I want you to focus especially on the least of these, on those who are most helpless, on the despised foreigner, the ones who are harried and helpless. And Jesus, he modeled that his whole life. And he says, this is the world that you're loving. This is the world that I'm especially zeroing in and focusing on. That's how the Father has sent me, and now that's how I've sent you. And we say, but I'm kind of scared. But I'm not sure about it. I'm not sure if you're real. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. That's the breadth of the vision that I believe that God has given us. God has given us a call to seek out those isolated from the gospel, to seek out those unjustly pushed to the margins, and stand with them in solidarity. That's what it means to love the world as God has called us to. That's what it means to seek out the breadth of loving the world. But it's actually, that's the breadth side, right? And I think that we can't just focus on who's around us. We can't just focus on the local. There's a kind of movement now to just focus on local food and local everything. With the food part, I think that's great. Do the local food thing. But I think, as we've been saying, God's vision is so much bigger. And that's because we're already connected with the whole world. It's not like you can just be local. What you are as an American is already affecting somebody else politically around the world. What you buy is already affecting somebody else all around the world. You're already there. We're already connected. And so I believe that God's call to love the world is as broad as the reach that we already have, right? The money that we give can instantly be in Kazakhstan tomorrow. The money you give tonight, the money you give will be in Kazakhstan creating a clean water well for somebody in Kazakhstan, halfway around the world, right? The political advocacy that you walk, that you kind of pull off here in Berkeley, the letters you write, the internet stuff you post on Facebook, the campaigns, the marches that you do, those reverberate throughout our nation. We touch national politics. We have that privilege. And yes, the relationships that we have, those reverberate around Berkeley. So I believe God's call for us as a church should be as broad as the reach that we already have. Now, I don't know how you feel if you've been around the church when you hear these kind of how big God's call is. You hear some like big challenge about the needs or the pain or the injustice in the world. When I hear that kind of thing, I often feel a little overwhelmed, to be honest. And so this is where we need to hear that God's love for the world for us is also narrow. It's also focused and it's also narrow. Because in fact, just yesterday, on Friday night and all of Saturday, I spent two whole days just hearing about, with a group of other people, just hearing about the problem of mass incarceration. Mass incarceration is this idea that the United States has the highest rate of incarceration in the world, not just the developed world, but over China, over Saudi Arabia. We lock more people up than any other country in the world per capita. That's created a sort of permanently unemployable caste of people. People who have had a felony, who want to get a job, who want to make things right, but they can't because nobody's going to hire you when you check that little box, right? This is a policy that's overwhelmingly affected black and brown, especially young men. It's creating a whole group of people who can't make things right because they're being targeted disproportionately, even though they're not committing a disproportionate amount of crimes in the cases that we're talking about. And so even in an era of color blindness, there's this sense of almost a new Jim Crow. People talk about how this is like a Holocaust in slow motion, how this is creating a new caste in our society. Heavy, heavy, hard stuff. This is the world that we are called to love as Christians. I just encountered that this weekend, right? Yet another thing happening right here in the Bay Area, right? What if the police policed the UC Berkeley frat row, those frat houses, the same way they policed East Oakland? Can you imagine the outcry? Can you imagine when those frat boys started to go to prison and had felonies for the pot they smoke on Friday nights? Could you imagine? Injustice. That demands I have to respond to that. We have to respond to that. But you know, the more we become aware, the more we encounter the big world that God calls us to love, the more God also says, yes, but peace be with you. The more God says, I am calling you into my story, but I am calling you to just play a little part. Brothers and sisters at CWOW, the big world with all the injustices is God's problem. That's God's problem. And God has privileged us to play a little part in God's story. It's really exciting. But let's be honest, we're very small people. We have a small amount of time. And God just calls us to play that small part. And he says, peace be with you. It's a little bit like, you know, in Hamlet, you read Hamlet in high school or something? There's these two characters called Rosencrantz and Guildenstern. Yeah? And they appear like three or four times in the story. They're kind of bumbling. And then one of the last phrases in the book is Rosencrantz and Guildenstern are dead. That's it. And so this guy wrote this great play from the perspective of Rosencrantz and Guildenstern. Right? They're not important, but the play is as if like they're the center of the world, right? And you see like Hamlet doing this great, like, this great important soliloquy in the background, and they're like, hey, it's all about me, right? And sometimes we can feel like that. Sometimes we, when we feel about all the crushing needs of the world, we feel like, man, that's all on me, and I gotta fix it all. And God says no. God says, you play your part. I think we sometimes feel like something that's small is insignificant and unimportant. It's like when you watch those science shows, like, you know, the Neil deGrasse Tyson shows. Did I get his name right? Is that right? Yeah, you watch the show and you hear like billions and billions of everything and like all the time that's ever elapsed as if it was like on a calendar, like your little life is like the last nanosecond on the last day of the year and like I am nothing. And you feel like I am nothing. But in God's economy, that's not the case. God says, peace be with you. God says, even though you're doubting, God says, even though you're afraid, I'm inviting you into my little story. And it is of absolute utmost importance. It is absolutely imperative that you and I all play our little part in God's story. And that is all. That is all. Even think, you know, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Think about Jesus' own life. How odd is it for God to come to earth and be a probably short Jewish man and have a ministry of only 3 years and walk past a lot of people with needs in his life? You know, Jesus was a limited human being. Jesus was very focused on just a few people, did his thing, that was it. That's Jesus' own example. And in the same way, God has called us to a call that's loving the world, which is as broad as everyone who he loves, and yet as narrow and as focused as the gifts and as the person that he has made you to be. You don't have to change the world. You just have to walk with Jesus in his story for those that are around you and that God calls you to. But that's so important that we do that together. So I have to say, I am so thrilled and privileged and excited that our stories are coming together. And I have to say, like, I'm really blessed to see how much this church has been growing. Like what Paul Wilson said is totally true. Like, it's just not true that churches, you know, lose their founding pastor and keep growing. That does not happen. I'm a church historian. I can tell you that doesn't happen. Something special is really happening here. And so I really count it a privilege is that as you have come together to say, how do we love the world? How do we love Berkeley? How do we love our nation? How do we love the entire world, really? From our little place in this little middle school room, how does the love of God flow out? And now we get to do that together. And so I just have to say, I'm really grateful. And I get up every day, and I'm excited about what could happen. And I'm curious. I'm curious, almost like with a really good book, with a really good story. You're like when my kids, you know, when a cliffhanger and the chapter ends, and they're like, can we read another one? Can we read another chapter? That's kind of how I'm feeling. I'm feeling like, can we read another chapter? Can we do that together? And so I am really excited about the next generation of CWOW that we all are, and really building on and affirming the love that God has given you for him and for his word and for the world. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for the challenge of walking with you and your story, Lord. And we don't turn away from the needs that are around us, Lord, because you never do. When we're in need, you turn to us. And when others are in need, you turn to us. And you say that you are part of my loving them. And so, Lord, we receive that call, we receive that challenge, and we receive the gift of the next chapter that you have for us, Lord God. We thank you for calling us together, Lord. We thank you that this isn't a story that we live out by ourselves, but this is a story we get to live out together. And Lord, I just, even my neighbor today who heard that there might be 150 people coming over to my house, she said, you have 150 friends? And Lord, I thank you for giving us 150 friends, Lord. I thank you for giving us people, not just to be friends and hang out at parties, but Lord, to walk with you in your plan to make things right in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We take this time to respond together in singing to what God is presently doing. And I invite you as we sing to just kind of sit before God and reflect. What is, God, what are you doing? What are you saying? How are you leading me as I have been here, as we've been here today? We're going to also respond in a bit of a special.